I'm going to ask him, and I don't want you to answer it. At least not out loud. But I want you to think about it in your heart. The question is, do you love the Lord? Are you thinking about that? We have a friend in Singapore who is East Indian, but he's born in Singapore, raised in Singapore. Got saved in solitary confinement in jail. Gone on for some 35 years now serving the Lord and is one of only two individuals in Singapore that have the right to visit men on and women on death row in Singapore. Only two Christians. There are other faiths. He's one of the only two Christians, and they go to every execution. In 1981, there was a very unusual execution in Singapore. They hung 18 men in one day. These 18 men had formed a conspiracy to steal gold bars. In the process of that robbery, they killed a man. In Singapore, if 18 men are in a conspiracy and one man dies, all 18 men are condemned to death. He visited these men, and out of those 18 men, he led 16 of them to the Lord. They were Muslims, Hindus, illiterate, no names, atheists, and so on. 16 of them came to the Lord. He had 1 year to disciple them. The day came, and they hung three at a time. Their names were selected, and they walked to the gallows. He told me that most men, even the hardest criminals, when they turn the corner and see the gallows, the first thing that goes are their legs. They can't walk, and they drag them in. All 16 of these men walked to the gallows. Before they put the black bag over their head and hung them, executed them, they said, "Do you have any last words?" All 16 of those men give a testimony of the grace of God to the executioners. Quoted a Bible verse, talked about salvation through Christ alone. Two of those men, as this brother told the story, walked by him. One said to him, his name is Ramalingam, he said, "Ramalingam, why are you crying?" He said, "We're going to be with the Lord." The next man that walked by said, "Ramalingam, I'm going to see Jesus in a few minutes. You have a message you would like for me to tell him." Through the tears, he had one message. Tell the Lord, I love him. Could you say that tonight? Now, before you answer that, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let me read verse 21. The question is, do you love the Lord? John chapter 14, verse 21. The Lord Jesus says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." As though that were not enough, the Spirit of God emphasizes that aspect of our love for the Savior in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." We have the negative in verse 24. "He that loveth me not," how do we know when they don't love the Lord? Well, He keepeth not my sayings. Can I tell you this evening that you don't have to say, Jesus, I love you, for Him to know it. No, it's nice if you do and mean it. But the words are rather hypocritical if we're not walking in His way. If we're not keeping His commandments. If we're not obedient to His Word, I might as well say, Jesus, I don't really love you. I kind of love you a little bit, but I don't really love you because I'm really not keeping your Word. But if you are keeping the Word of the Lord, if you are in obedience to God's Word, if you're walking in the ways of God, He knows it. And He knows you love Him. God takes sin seriously. We don't. We change it. Society today says it's an alternative lifestyle. I tell you the word homosexual, you couldn't say that when I was a boy. You'd get your mouth washed out with soap and water. It's common table talk today. We say it's an alternative lifestyle. That's what society says. We say it's a sickness, you know. It's not really that bad. I mean, you couldn't help it. You were just born that way. Well, God seems to think differently. You know, society changes, but God never changes. God's Word never changes. What used to slink down the back alleys of our street, a walking brazen right down Main Street today, and we think it's okay because everybody's doing it. One little boy was talking to his friend. He said, my dad can beat up your dad. No, he can't. Yes, he can. No, he can't. Yes, he can. My dad can beat up your dad because he made a list of everybody in the neighborhood that he can beat up, and he put your dad at the top of the list. He said, we'll see about that. So he went home. He said, Dad, he said, my friend said that his dad had a list of everybody in the neighborhood he could beat up, and he's got you at the top of the list. What you going to do about that? He said, we're going to deal with that. You come with me. Walked right across the street, right up to the guy's house, right to the door, knocked on the door. This guy came to the door. He said, my son said that your son said you had a list of everybody in the neighborhood you could beat up, and you put my name at the top of the list. He said, that's right, I did. He said, well, you can't beat me up. He said, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to take your name off the list, he said. Dear friend, let me tell you, that's exactly what we've done with sin. We've taken it off the list. It's not on the list anymore. Everybody's doing it now. It's okay now. It's accepted in society now. But God takes sin seriously. Let me tell you how serious God takes sin. What was the first sin? Just eat a piece of fruit. You say, God, that wasn't a very big sin. Just eating a piece of fruit. Maybe only one bite. Just one bite of a piece of fruit. God, how serious could that be? I mean, it was just such a little thing. God says it was disobedience to my word. And you and I sit here today, thousands of years later, under the consequence of that sin. For sin entered into the world through that very act. And you and I have now been tainted, tarred with the same stick, if you please. Sin is passed on to all men, and that all have sinned. God takes sin seriously. I ask you the question, do you love the Lord? And in our minds, we all said, oh, yes, we love the Lord. We're Christians. We really love the Lord. And then I read a few verses, and you kind of thought, well, I'm not sure if I do love the Lord, but I am struggling in some areas of my life. Let me take you to an area of your life that you may be struggling in, you may not be struggling in, but let me take you to an area that perhaps will challenge you. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Someone said, oh, I know that. That's the old battleground. It's not the battleground. It's the Word of the living God. It's just as true the day it was written by the apostle as it is today when we read it. God has unchangeable standards. He won't change it for you, and He won't change it for me. You know, we read a verse like, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And we hear people sometimes saying, just give your life to Christ. You know, quite frankly, He's not interested in it unless it meets the qualifications. Holy and acceptable. In the Old Testament, God never just accepted any kind of a sacrifice. Did you know that? Read the book of Malachi. They brought the cripple, the lame, the halt, the blind. They brought it to the priest, and the priest took a bribe, and they offered the condemned thing to God. As though God would be happy with it just because they brought it. God is not happy just because you decide to do something for Him, you know. God says, I have principles, and I have standards. And you must meet those standards and meet those principles in order for your life to be acceptable. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, what kind? Holy and acceptable unto God. Now here's an area that we need to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, what promises? Well, if you fulfill the principle, if you keep the standard, God made some promises. The promises were you're going to have intimate fellowship and blessing with God. But if you like James, talks about being adulterers and adulteresses. Now that's not moral, physical, sensual sins he's talking about. He's talking about flirting around with the world. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I don't know of anything that would devastate me more than to see my wife flirting with another man. How do you think God feels when His people flirt with the world? I think you get the point. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God has a standard. And in God's standard, He says, listen, there is an area in which you associate, you witness to, you live in, but you're not like the world. And you're not to join yourself in unholy affairs with the world. And He lists all those. It's not my intention to give an exposition of that passage tonight. I'm sure you've heard it before. If not, please study it out. But He gives various areas there where we're not to get entangled in the affairs of this life with the world. So involved that it compromises our testimony. It diminishes our power. It gives us no confidence before God because we've been so involved with an unholy alliance, an unequal yoke with unbelievers. That's the principle. That's one principle. God has lots of principles. We have a big book. No wasted pages. And God says, I expect you. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, I expect you to act like a Christian. Once after a meeting, I asked a man, I said, what do you do? What's your job? He looked around. I thought maybe he was running from the law or something. He was sort of watching what he was saying, and he said, I'm a Christian disguised as a truck driver, he said. That's it, isn't it? I'm a Christian. Oh, I make a living for support my family by driving a truck, but my main occupation is a Christian. If I ask you what you did tonight, what would you say? you call yourself a Christian, it takes on a pretty heavy load, you know. That means you represent Jesus Christ in His absence. When the world looks at you, they're to see Him, you know. You're to reflect Him in some way. Isaiah said we're created for His glory. What does that mean? When someone looks at us, it ought to remind them about something about God. It ought to cause people to say, there must be something about this being saved. And so God has standards. Christ won. They were first called Christians. You know, in Antioch, the believers that were scattered from Jerusalem didn't wear Christian t-shirts, you know. They didn't have bumper stickers, you know. They didn't have placards. They lived like, looked like, talked like, acted like, exemplified Jesus Christ. And in doing so, that ungodly pagan society in which they lived said, they must be Christ ones. They called them Christians. They must have known something about the principles of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. They were walking with God. God expects us to carry out those principles. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This was just sort of a long introduction to get to my text. They warned us about this in Bible school, but I always had a hard time with introductions. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Easy place to find. It's where the pages are still stuck together in your Bible. This week, God willing, and I've never done this series before, so I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just sort of doing it as I go. But I'm going to try, by the grace of God, to look at the life of a king. And we're going to entitle this series of messages each evening, Lessons Learned from a King. And the king's name is Jehoshaphat. And oh, I know you've heard about him before, and he's one of the good kings in the Scriptures. He had a good father. Asa was his father. The Bible says that his father did that which was right and good in the sight of the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat followed in the footsteps of his father. Good man, good king. He inaugurated a system in his and during his reign whereby the people were instructed in the ways of the Lord. Look back in chapter 17 just for a moment. Chapter 17. And in verse 7, also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, and he names them. Notice the end of that verse, to teach in the cities of Judah. He was a king of Judah. And he sent out teachers to teach. In verse 8, he sent with them some other teachers. In verse 9, and they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. I mean, this king is serious. He says, look, there are some things that we need to do. We're going to take sides with God. We're going to work on this. I want you to look again in verse 6 of that same chapter. Says his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Now, the high places and the groves were the places where the pagan gods were worshipped. This man is serious. He said, I'm going to deal with sin in my kingdom. Not only am I going to deal with sin and idolatry, I'm going to teach the people the ways, the laws of God. He was a good king. He inaugurated a system to instruct his people, and he commanded the judges that were under him to do what was right. Look in chapter 19 and verse 6. Verse 5, he set judges in the land. Verse 6, he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. I mean, he says to these guys, listen, we're going to run an honest ship. We're going to judge with righteousness, integrity, honesty. I mean, you just got to hand it to Jehoshaphat. This man is doing what is right in the eyes of God. In chapter 20, the chapter that we're going to really take our theme and our focus from, his kingdom is threatened by three armies. And we're going to see how he responds to the threat. How he takes the responsibility as the head of the kingdom and leads his people and sets a great example. There are many things that could be said about Jehoshaphat. I will only say one more at this time. He had a weakness. Don't all good men have weaknesses? I don't know of anybody. You know, some people say all fishermen are liars, you know, except me and you. And sometimes I wonder about you. You know? All men have weaknesses. Jehoshaphat was just a man. As good as he was, a good example that he set, he had a weakness. And what do you suppose the weakness was? Well, if you listen to the introduction, you will know. The weakness was in forming alliances with wicked kings. Jehoshaphat, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to link up and hook up and get in business endeavors and associate yourself with kings who were wicked kings, who were leading the people in idol worship and sin and immorality? Why would you want to do that? I'm glad you asked. I think the Bible has the answer for that. Look in chapter 18 and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. I heard an old southern preacher on a tape one time says Ahab was a human toad that squatted on the throne of Israel. Jezebel, his wife, was a coiled adder at his feet. I tell you, you don't have to read very far in your Bible to find out Ahab was a wicked king. Made wicked, of course, by the feminine influence that ruled behind the throne, Jezebel herself. One night we may talk about Ahab and the prophecy of his death. God always keeps his promises, you know. You can ruin your life in a half an hour. Your whole life can be changed in a moment. And the consequences of that act can follow you. You say, oh, God forgives. Of course he does. David was a man after God's own heart, and look at all he did. But the consequences of sin followed him. And there were some things he just couldn't do. Wouldn't it be better to take these as examples and avoid them? Rather than saying, oh, God will forgive, and thinking you can get away with it. Let me tell you, God always judges sin. You better remember that. Doesn't matter who you are. And sin always separates us from God. I don't care who you are. If you are not a Christian, sin separates you from God now and for eternity unless you get saved. For our sins have separated us. And if you are a Christian, don't think you can sin and get away with it, because sin still separates you from God. Oh, not in relationship. No. That settled at Calvary when by faith you came to that place on yonder hill and did business with the Savior himself. You settled the issue out of court. And you trusted Him as your only Savior. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But let me tell you, dear Christian, you think you can sin as a Christian and get away with it? You can't. It does not separate you in relationship anymore, but it separates you in fellowship and enjoyment of that relationship. David prayed in Psalm 51 after the terrible acts of sin that he has done. He said, "Restore unto me the joy." Do you get it? The joy. Not my salvation, not thy salvation, but the joy. He lost because sin was in his life. You see a Christian is unhappy probably because he's got unconfessed sin in his life. Never dealt with it. Not walking with God. Has no joy. Has no zeal for God. You don't see him witnessing. Not handing out tracts. He's not faithful at the meeting. He says he's saved. It just could be that he's not dealing with sin. Sin always separates. Jehoshaphat was ignoring a principle. And the principle in the Old Testament was that the people of God were to have nothing to do with the people who were wicked. And especially the outcasts, especially the uncircumcised. They weren't to marry into them. They weren't to associate with them. They weren't to get in business deals with them. The principle is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And if Israel was going to be a peculiar people and a special people to God, how much more are we in Christ supposed to be? But Jehoshaphat had a weakness. You'll notice again, chapter 20 and verse 35. After this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Somehow he never learned the lesson. He started off with Ahab. If that wasn't bad enough, he joins up with Ahab's grandson. Now, back in chapter 18 and verse 1, you wouldn't hardly get this unless you maybe had looked it up, but the word affinity here is very interesting. It says here that he joined affinity with Ahab. Well, when I looked that up, I could hardly believe what the word meant. Can I give it to you? It means to become a father-in-law. Isn't that interesting? Or whatever the context is, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, father-in-law. In this case, he became a father-in-law. You know how he did that? His son married Ahab's daughter. And later, he's in a wicked affiliation with the grandson. He just seems to never learn. It's amazing to me when it's family how we compromise the standard of God. You ever compromise when it's family? You let family get away with things you don't let other people get away with? Would you turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 13? Deuteronomy. Chapter 13. Lessons learned from a king. One of the lessons we want to learn is that God expects us to be separate, not join in with wickedness, not get into business endeavors, unholy association, undue relationships. Oh, you always take the leadership when you're dealing with the unsaved. You never let them take the leadership. Guy caught a little sparrow in a trap one time. He thought, "I'd teach a sparrow to sing." So he put it in with a nice songbird, canary. Put him in a cage, left him for a month or two, and it wasn't long until you think, well, surely now that sparrow will be singing like the canary. No, it was just the opposite. You know what happened? That canary started chirping like that sparrow. And the Bible says evil communications corrupts good morals. You run with rebels, you become a rebel. You run with the ungodly, you get numbered with the transgressors. And God takes it very seriously when it's His people. And so here we have the account of where They're in the land. They're going into the land. They're possessing the land. Deuteronomy says, listen, God has planted vineyards you didn't plant and fought your battles that you didn't fight, and He's won the victory, and you're going into the land. But when you go into that land, there is one thing I want to remind you of. It's indispensable. You can't forget it ever. You better keep His word. You better obey the law. And in this particular chapter, he mentions three areas in which they must have had a weakness in. He talked about the false prophet, the dreamer of dreams. He talked about the family member. And he talked about the adjoining city. And in all three cases, whether it's the false prophet, the family member, or the neighboring city, they all had an evil influence on the people of God. Therefore, they were to take it as seriously as God takes it. There's two things I noticed about this evening. Number one, there are no clocks here except my watch, which I can adjust at any time. And the other was, they never told me when to stop. But I will have mercy because I'm hotter than you are. But let me go on for a few more minutes if I can. 1 hour has already been up. When is the stopping time normally? Okay, good. All right. In this chapter, let me briefly deal with those three areas. Because it could be that there's someone in this assembly tonight that has a concern about one of these areas. We're learning it from a king. He had a weakness in this area. He would associate with the wicked. He would get involved with the unholy, and he lived to regret it. Thank God you and I can learn lessons that might deliver us from those regrets. Verse 1, chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams that giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He'll test you to know whether you, what's the word? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage and thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away in the midst of thee. Now that's fairly clear. You say, okay, I got that. Number one. A guy comes in, he says, go worship Baal. We know. Don't follow him. Wonderful. Got it. Right. What if he's got signs and wonders? Here's one for you. I'm driving from Winnipeg to Thunder Bay, through Thunder Bay back home to Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, where I now reside. I've been at an Easter conference in Winnipeg. I'm driving through Thunder Bay, and then I get outside of Thunder Bay, and there's a little bait and tackle shop, and I always kind of like to browse around and places like that and get a coffee and go on my way. Never been there before, never passed that way before, didn't know a soul in that place before. And I walked in there and I started looking around, got a coffee. I was having a coffee. This gentleman came up to me and he said, I was expecting you. He said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, well, yes, I am. I said, have we met before? Do I know you? He said, no, I was reading the cards this morning. And the cards told me a preacher was coming into my shop today. He said, I also read palms. He said, could I read your palm? I said, nope. I said, I take my authority from the Word of God, not from a palm reader, I said. He said, that's okay. He said, I already read it best I could while you were browsing around in the shop. I want to tell you something. He told me three things about myself he could not have possibly known. You say, well, now, that's something. Is it? You think the enemy does not have the power? What are you going to do about signs and wonders? A friend of mine was traveling, stopped in a friend's house along the way, was visiting with him, phone rang at the friend's house, picked up the phone. At the other end of the phone was a woman. And in that assembly, they practiced the gift of prophecy. And the woman said, I was on my knees this morning, and God revealed to me that someone has injured their hand severely, an accident. They cut their hand severely, and God says, we need to pray for that. He said, wait just a minute, I'll let you talk to that person. It was the fellow who drove by, unannounced, stopped in. He had cut his hand with a power tool severely, had it all bandaged up. I'll say, well, that woman's in tune with God. Is she? Is she? Folks, I could tell you stories all night of things that would be hard for us to explain, but there is a bottom line to every story. And the bottom line is this. The focus is off of Christ and on to something else. Oh, it is more subtle than worshiping Baal. It is more subtle than bowing down to a god of wood or stone. But it has the final analysis, in that it distracts people, it confuses them, and they don't walk in obedience to the Word of the living God. You say, boy, you are really particular. No, I'm not. I'm not at all. I know you don't believe it, so I'm going to show you in the Scriptures. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I told you God takes this seriously. I want to prove that to you. Matthew chapter 24. I want you to notice verse 23. Speaking of the days of the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, this is the context. The principle is the same. Watch it. Verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I told you before. In the context of speaking to his own in a prophetic way, of being careful and watching what was to come. In that same context of the tribulation, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think if I was a group of Christians and I wanted to be known by something, I'd choose something other than signs and wonders myself. The Bible has so much to say about it, but it's amazing in the context in which it is said. Look at it again, this time, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Well, let's just go down to verse 10. This is the verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now notice why. Because they received not the love of the truth. Folks, you've got to be obedient to God's Word. One other quick one, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Same context. Notice verse 12. This other beast coming up out of the earth. Notice verse 12. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, verse 13, and doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Going on and on and on. What am I saying? I'm saying that we know that in the tribulation period of time, there are going to be miraculous signs and wonders that are designated to deceive people, and we're living in the shadow of that today. That's what I'm saying. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7. The warning in Matthew chapter 7. I want to read verse 21. The warning. Verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, here we go now, watch it, prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Listen, just to have signs and wonders and miracles, one day a messenger came to Job and said, Job, fire came from heaven. That fire wasn't from heaven, but it appeared to be from heaven. You must test the spirits. You must be so careful today. You can't just say, well, it worked. And Deuteronomy chapter 13, it says the false prophet comes in and he prophesies and it comes true. It doesn't make any difference whether it comes true or not. Doesn't make any difference where a man can tell me three things he doesn't know about me, never met me before. Doesn't mean he's of God. What's the bottom line? Is the bottom line exalt Jesus Christ? Does the bottom line obey the Word of God? Does the bottom line build up the saints to be obedient to the ways and to the principles of God? If not, let me tell you, you are obliged to reject that. Can I give you one more? We won't have time to go through all of them in Deuteronomy 13, but go back to Deuteronomy 13. Let me give you the family member, because it's one of the hardest to deal with. You say, well, we can deal with a false prophet. He comes in, and we're going to be very careful about him. We're going to watch him very closely. We're going to see where the emphasis is. Is the emphasis on the miracle? Is the emphasis on the healing? Is the emphasis on the spirit? Is the emphasis on experience? Let me tell you what Peter says. We don't have time to turn there, but listen to me. One day Peter said, listen, I was on the mountain. I was there when it happened, he said. And I saw the Lord. And I heard His Word. And I had a wonderful experience. I had an experience. Listen, if you and I had had the experience that Peter had had, we'd still be talking about it. But in his epistle, this is what he said. I'll show you a more sure word than what happened to me on the mountain that day. And it is this book, the Word of the Living God. Oh, you can have an experience, and God bless you if you do. I hope it's a wonderful experience. I hope it parallels the Word of God. But you don't live on experience. You live on the foundation of a book that is unchangeable. If somebody asks you to give your testimony and you've got to always go back to an experience, you have missed it. As wonderful as that experience is. You go back to the unchangeable, infallible Word of God, of which the hammers of skepticism have beaten themselves into nothingness on this book. It doesn't change. I've only been saved 31 years, August the 29th, 1970. 9 o'clock in the morning is when it happened. I was there. I remember it well. When I turn to John 3:16, it's still in the same place after 31 years. It's amazing. It doesn't change. It's amazing. Some of the new translations are trying to change it, but it's still there. And you and I must base our faith on the book, not on an experience. Now watch the family member. We're back in Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, this is your best friend, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, or thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are around about us, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth. Thou, look at verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare him, watch the last one, neither shalt thou conceal him. You say, this is my flesh and blood. They got tangled up in a little off the wall kind of a ministry over here somewhere, and I know it's not exactly right. Then deal with it. Don't let it infect your family. Don't let it infect the assembly. I know it's not that bad, but it's not exactly right. Then you must deal with it. You know, in every case here, and you'll read this and study this, in every case here, the penalty was severe. Matter of fact, they killed them all. And when it comes to the city, they killed them all. And they burned the city. How serious God takes it. My point here is that sometimes blood runs thicker than the Word of God. I had an uncle who got saved later in life. His wife was a committed Christian. And he too later was committed. She was the only person that was saved when I got saved that knew what I was talking about. I was the first one saved in my family. Thank God they're all saved. And thy house became truth for me. Everybody got saved. But she was the first one. And she said, I know what you're talking about. Immediately I had an affinity with her. And she was of an evangelical church in that area. And things were okay. And I had gone to a little Bible school and I was learning the Word of God and I knew about separation. I knew I couldn't go back to my mom and dad's church. I knew that because I knew they didn't preach the gospel there. But my aunt says they need you there. You should go back there. Nobody's telling them the truth. You should go back there and teach them the truth so that they could get saved. I said, my Bible says come out from among them, not go in among them. She says, who's going to tell them? I said, who told me? God reaches people His way. Listen, it's God's work, God's way. We don't have to say, God, you need me to help you, so I'm going back into this liberal denominational church so I can witness to you so these people can get saved. God says, no, you don't have anything to do with those people. You pray for them, you encourage them, you associate with them, but you do not join with them in ministry. Because that church, that denomination, that affiliation is not upholding my word. But sometimes blood runs thicker. And sometimes people stay in those places because they can't obey the word of God because they got family. Their best friend goes there. Dear friend, tonight I'll tell you something. Jesus Christ always sets the example. He would never ask you to do anything He hasn't already done Himself. They came to Him and they said, your mother and your brothers are here. Really? Who are my brothers and my mother? Those that believe and keep my words. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the third cry that came from that cross ought to settle it once and for all. You ought to know it. You know what that was? Woman, behold thy son. And He points to John. And He says to John, behold thy mother. He relinquishes that relationship at that time with that woman. He never called Mary his mother
ever that I know of.
The endeared term woman. And in doing so, he severs that relationship with her at that time that he might do the greater work that God had called him to do. So when he writes and says, if you want to be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple unless you what? Hate. Now, we know that word is not as strong as we think it is, but it is what? It is a proper balance in the family. Your love for the Lord has got to be greater than your love for your wife, for your children, for your husband, for your father, for your mother, for your brother, for your best friend. And if the Word of God comes in and you know it to be true, and they deny that truth and they won't walk in that truth, you have got to disassociate yourself with them in that particular truth. It's clear. You say, that's hard. I got a wayward son. He got mixed up in some group, and it's not all wrong, but it's not all right, and I'm worried about it. You got to deal with it kindly, diplomatically, spiritually. But you cannot let that come back into your family and affect your family and infect your family. Isn't it amazing to you how that some assemblies change their position on truth, so-called, when it's their own son or daughter that got into the problem? Isn't that amazing? The family member is one of the hardest. My best friend. For 40 years we worked together, we prayed together, we walked together, but he stepped out of sync with God. I can't help it. I've got to be obedient to the Word of God. Jehoshaphat had a weakness. I'm way over my time. Jehoshaphat had a weakness. And I expose that weakness briefly to you. We'll look at it again later. But through the rest of the week, what we want to look at is the example that he set. But never forget, if you have that weakness of always associating with the wrong people, of always bowing or compromising your stand because of a business association, because of a best friend, a family member, or because of some high-powered, super-duper signs and wonders guy, you got a problem. And you're going to have to stand before the Lord and explain that one day. So will I. But we're going to see some lessons learned from a king, and I hope that through this week you and I are going to find out that there is one. There's the bottom line, as they say in Ireland, at the end of the day. It is better to obey than to do what you think is right. And we'll be talking more about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share. Thank you for the grace of God to stand. You expect us to stand. And we're praying that we'll learn more about standing as we learn lessons from a king this week, as we pray in the name of the one that we hopefully could say tonight that we love, the Lord Jesus.